If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I was picking on Tommy. So I'm sorry, Tommy, for picking on you, because my wife is a guardian protector of Tommy. Ironically, we're talking about guardian protectors this morning in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So if you're really athletic, you're not allowed to play on my team. I have to get last. You have to go play on Tommy's team. Okay? So I'm going to humble myself this morning and say, my team's going to be really bad and Tommy's is going to be good. All right. Enough about kickball. Ruth chapter 3. I mean, it's football season and I'm a little bit competitive. Okay? So just bear with me. All right? Ruth chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. We're going to read 1 through 5. Ruth chapter 3, 1 through 5. Says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? That is, that it may be well with you. Is it not Boaz, our relative, with those young women you were? See, he was winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning again just for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. And this is a very serious time as we enter talking about your word, Lord. And I pray, God, as we look at Ruth chapter 3 today, that you will be glorified and honored. It is a picture of you today. It absolutely is. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this that we're going to point people to you, Lord. And I pray that you are glorified and honored. And that if there's people here that don't know you, Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior, that today they turn to you and trust in you. It's in your name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Was thankful, like I said earlier, for the rain this week. The creek is up. And for our baptizees this morning, they'll be excited. There is no fish guts in the middle of the creek anymore. So it looked pretty good. So I'm excited. We will leave right after morning service and head to Greer Creek. So join us there. We will get that done today. Last week, we're in the book of Ruth chapter 2. We talked about the provision that God had made for people like Ruth. Ruth was from a foreign land, and she didn't have anything. And so God had made this provision for people like her that they could go and gather food. Ruth just didn't sit by and wait for God to provide. She went out and worked. She went out and gathered, and it was hard work. It took all day long. I mean, it's back-breaking work, but she did that. So she set a great example on that, and she went out and found the food that God had provided. It was a humble action by her that she was not only going to get this food to provide for herself, but she was also doing it for Naomi, her mother-in-law. And so we also talked about the kindness and generosity of Boaz, that Boaz, he went in above and beyond what he was supposed to do by the Israelite law, and he gave Ruth even more. And it was a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave everything for us. He gave everything. And so Boaz is a redeemer for Ruth from poverty and an outsider status. She was due nothing. In fact, it was very dangerous for her to go and collect food in the fields. A lot of bad things could have happened to her. But Jesus Christ is absolutely our redeemer from sin and death. And we can look to no other redeemer from that. He is it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we know that we can't look to anybody but Jesus for that. I love the song, I Know My Redeemer Lives. I don't know how many of you know that old hymn. It's a great hymn. And I encourage you to listen to that. It's a good one. The last point was that God's hand was in all of that. That God was working in this whole situation. It wasn't by chance that Ruth went to Boaz's field. I mean, he's ultimately, as we see next week and today, that he's the Redeemer. He set this whole thing up. It was going to bring him glory and honor. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good when we love him and are called according to his purpose. The word tells us that. So also on display here in chapter 3 opens with Naomi telling Ruth to go down to the threshing floor and wait for Boaz to fall asleep and then lay down at his feet. So I want to start with that today. I want to start a little bit about what a threshing floor is. A lot of people don't understand what that is, and it is an Old Testament thing before they got farm equipment, machinery. So what they would do is with the harvest, they would take it to a threshing floor. And a threshing floor is on top of a hill, somewhere pretty high up in elevation because they needed wind. And so they would take the harvest, the stalks of the harvest, and they would take them to the threshing floor, which was usually like a rock area or even like a concrete, and they would press, beat it down. Sometimes they would have oxen that would walk over it, and they would literally beat the wheat or the harvest out of the stalks. And then they would take winnowing forks, which are big forks, and they would throw the harvest up into the air, and the chaff or the waste would blow away in the wind. And the seed and the good grain would fall back down on the threshing floor. And so that's how they separated the chaff from the wheat. And so it's an area, Boaz had probably been working up there all day long, and he's tired, and he's going to lay down and sleep. So that's kind of the setting here. So Naomi recognizes, she knows that Boaz is the Redeemer. And that's a relative. What that's a relative that could marry Ruth and redeem her family's inheritance. And so she devises this plan. So she tells Ruth, wash yourself up, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, and go to the threshing floor where Boaz is working. And so Ruth immediately, I love the verse, Ruth immediately obeys that. She's obedient to that. So Naomi tells Ruth, wait until Boaz has eaten and drinking, and then he's going to lie down to go to sleep. That's when you're supposed to uncover his feet and lie down. What in the world is going on here with all that? It's kind of like, it's hard to explain if you don't do the digging and the research behind it, but Naomi has this plan for Ruth to propose marriage to Boaz, since Boaz is the guardian redeemer. And this wasn't some kind of physical request or sexual request that Ruth was making to Boaz. It wasn't like that at all. She wasn't doing that for that. She was basically throwing herself at the feet of Boaz and asking him to marry her. Now, this is an extremely humble act by a woman showing submission to this man that could save her life and redeem her. And so it's a bold move. She's vulnerable. She's a foreigner. And stepping into this position with a man that's been taking care of her, it could have upset him. I mean, if you think about this, it's kind of along the same parallel lines of Esther. If you know the story of Esther and stepping into the court of the king, when you step into the court of the king, if he denies you, you step in his court, you know what happens to you? You're executed. So she's Ruth here. She's going out. I mean, she's really stepping out in faith that Boaz isn't going to be mad, because Boaz is in charge. He's the top guy. I mean, he owns everything. He could have easily just shunned her and pushed her away. But she had remembered that what had Boaz been doing? Boaz had been going out of his way to help Ruth above and beyond what the law said. And so she's risking that she could offend Boaz. So she comes and she puts herself in a humble position right at his feet. Now I want you to remember something else with this. I want you to know the culture of that time with feet. I don't know if you all remember this, but it's probably been 20, 25 years ago. President Bush was in the Middle East and he was doing a press conference. And you guys remember the Middle Eastern reporter that picked up his shoe and threw it at the president? We are all like, what in the world is that guy doing? Like, why would you throw your shoe? Like, that's just crazy, right? That's a sign of disrespect. That's why he was throwing his feet, because the feet in that culture are the most disgusting part of someone's body. I mean, literally, it's nasty. Think about this. Boaz has been out in this field working all day long, and they didn't have, like, really nice muck rubber boots to wear. They didn't have lacrosse boots to wear. They had sandals. So he's filthy. I mean, his feet are filthy. Even sanitation at that time in cities, they didn't have public sewer systems. You know what people did with the sewer? Their waste? They threw it out the window into the street. So people would walk on that. That's one reason in the dark ages that the plague spread. Because of that, there wasn't proper sanitation. So your feet are literally nasty. They're nasty. And it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to wash the feet. So she's literally humbling herself by doing this. If you remember when Jesus comes and had his feet washed in Luke, who did that? It was a sinner who came, and we're not for sure if it was Mary Magdalene or another Mary, but it was a sinner and washed his feet, wiped her hair with them, kissed them. It was a sign of humbleness. So Ruth goes to the lowest part of Boaz, basically speaking, humanly speaking, and even in the context of that society, to propose marriage to him. She put herself in a vulnerable position and is totally trusting God. She's totally trusting God that he's going to work this thing out. And if you also look back at verse 5, Naomi lays this plan out. And what does Ruth say? I will do all that you say. There was no hesitation. There's no excuses. No demands for a guarantee that this happened. Ruth is obedient. And it's remarkable because it's rooted in faith, not certainty. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Just like Esther didn't know. She's uncertain, but she doesn't know what Boaz is going to do. She doesn't know if this plan is going to secure her future, lead to rejection, where she has to go out into other fields and gather food and still be at the lowest point of society. But she obeys Naomi. She steps out in faith. Listen, there's many times, church, many times that our faith is going to require us to step out into the unknown. I think those are the times where we're not for sure the outcome. We don't know for sure how God's going to work in that situation. But when you step out in faith, I believe with all my heart, that's when God works the most. When we are totally dependent and trusted on Him. And she does all of this without a clear picture. God can call us, church, into acts of, we don't know. We don't have a clear picture of the outcome. It might be taking a new job. When I thought of this, as I was preparing this week, I thought of Caitlin. I thought of her stepping into this ministry, this mission that she's going on. Leaving a good job, trying to find funding from churches. And then that's hard. It's hard work, isn't it? Trying to get sponsored by other churches and in here to support a ministry when she had a good job. You step out into an unknown. You got to step out in faith. You step out. You take a step in faith. Becoming a mission. I think about our own staff. I think about some of our own staff members. You know, Mike and Kim, they were the youth pastors here at one time, and they took a total step out in faith and moved to South Dakota. I mean, I like South Dakota, but the winters there are just brutal. I mean, it's not like you're moving to Florida. Like, you know, your brother's got a maid being in Florida, right? Yeah. Mike and Kim were stepping out in the middle of the West where it's cold and windy and there's nothing, right? I mean, I like Rapid City, but it's still not, there's not a whole lot. They stepped out in faith because they knew that's what God wanted them to do. To move back here was another step in faith. To step out in faith. Not for sure what's going to happen. You have to do that in ministry. I can say that in my own life. I grew up in the church that I was youth pastor at. I'd never been a member of another church. It took an act of faith, stepping out in faith for us to say, hey, you know what? I think God wants to do something else. It's hard to do that. It's hard when I was really, I remember 10 years ago, it's been 10 years ago. 10 years ago next month in, excuse me, November. 10 years ago in a month and a half, I've been at Crossbridge. It'll be 10 years. I remember that first year. We would leave our driveway. If we were going to our old church, you'd turn left. If you were going to Crossbridge, you'd turn right. And when I made the right-hand turn, my kids were crying. They were crying. It's hard, right? It's hard stepping out in faith. Now, if I turn left instead of right, they'd be crying, right? So God works it out. He works it out. He calls us to step out in faith. Step out in faith. And obedience. I want to make sure we hammer this point home too, though. Not only faith, but being obedient in your faith, right? 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. Samuel's speaking to King Saul. He says, and King Saul had not done what he was supposed to do. And this is what Samuel says to King Saul. Samuel said, has the Lord, it's 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What they told him to do? He had told him, Hunter, can you give me a water? You left me hanging today, buddy. Go get me a water. They had told him, take over this city. Kill everybody. Kill everything in it. Well, what they did is they decided to leave some for themselves. They left some livestock, right? And Samuel says, what's the bleeding of lambs that I hear? Samuel, Saul tries to talk his way out of it. And this is Samuel's response. Does God want sacrifice? He wants obedience. He wants you to obey. You know what I think of like that? This is what I think of in this context. Thank you, buddy. I think of us singing worship songs. I think of us singing worship songs on Sunday. I think of us giving on Sunday. And then walk out and not be obedient to anything that we've heard or done. Would God rather us sing songs to Him and give to Him or walk a life of obedience? That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. God calls us to live out His word in faithful obedience. And Ruth here, it's a reminder. She doesn't have all the answers. Like, she doesn't. She doesn't know. She doesn't know the outcome. But you know what she's doing? She's trusting in the one who does know the outcome. She doesn't know what the path looks like. She's just trusting the one that does. And think about the cultural context of all this. Ruth was a Moabite, an outsider in Israel. For her to approach Boaz, a prominent Israelite, was a bold act that could have went very, very badly. Yet she trusted in Naomi's wisdom and God's guidance. Now, here's the thing. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be obedient to God's leading, even when it feels risky or it could cost us something? Being obedient to God, I believe with all my heart, will cost you in this world. Being obedient to God will absolutely cost you. Sometimes it'll cost you friendships. It'll cost you people that say, you're crazy, or you're some radical follower of Christ. It will cost you friendships. It will cost you finances. It will cost you the things of the world that the world says are important. It will cost you. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to obey and trust that He is going to work it out even when we don't have the whole picture? Literally, you know what that is? That's faith. Hebrews 11:1 says what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know what? When you have faith that Jesus, God in flesh, went to the cross, He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross, and He died for us. He took our sins upon Himself. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve punishment. But God's so rich in mercy and love that He went to the cross, He died for us. He took our sins upon Himself. Proving that He's God, He rose again 3 days later. When you believe that, when you have faith in that, you understand that no matter what can happen in this life, in our lives, in the decisions that we make, it's all going to be okay. Because He's preparing a place that we can't even imagine for us. So you're willing to step out in faith and acts of obedience that may cost you. Listen, I promise you, it's going to cost you to do the right thing in life. It's going to be uncomfortable. There's going to be things that you're like, I just don't want to do. I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way of the world. And the world's going to be saying, I mean, listen to me, young people. Please listen to me. The world, we are living in a culture that screams sex. It screams you do what you want to do and make yourself feel good, right? And Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Because the world says something's okay, doesn't mean it's okay. Listen to me, young people. You ladies, please listen to me. Listen to me. If you're dating somebody or about ready to marry somebody, and they're pressuring, and they say they love Jesus on Sunday, they say that they're a follower of Christ, but yet they're pressuring you to do things that the Bible says is wrong, to do things that you shouldn't do before you're married, they don't really love Jesus. Godly men will say, I want to honor the Lord Jesus. I want to honor Him, and I want to do things the right way, right? Do things the right way. Step out. Will that cost you? Yeah, they may get really mad at you. They may want to break up with you. Let them break up with you. Do you want to honor God or not? It's the same thing with us adults. It's the same thing with stuff in our lives. Do we want to honor God? Are we going to really trust Him? Are we really going to trust Him? All right, here's the second thing. I love in this text. It's verses 6 through 13, so you can look at those. Ruth and Boaz, both of them, they're showing the character of God in this whole thing. Ruth carries out Naomi's plan with courage, with humility. She goes to the threshing floor. She uncovers Boaz's feet. She lies down. When Boaz wakes up startled and asks, "Who are you?" Ruth responds, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, I would be horribly wrong to not mention that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture. Boaz is a picture of Jesus here. When we humbly come before the Lord Jesus and we throw ourselves at His feet, that's, you know, when somebody's saved, when they really believe in Christ, you know what usually happens with that? There's usually tears. There's usually a lot of tears because they understand the gravity that their sin put Jesus on the cross, and they're usually on their knees. You know, when you're on your knees in prayer, you know what you're doing? It's a humble position. It's saying that, "God, I'm nothing." You know, when you bow your head, you know, people, for the Queen, I've seen the Queen and King of England. Our president went over there and they had all these ceremonies and stuff. And I didn't know this because, I mean, we don't have a king, right? And so I don't know. I don't know this. But there's all sorts of stuff you got to do for the king, I guess. Like, you don't walk in front of the king and you don't, like, the ladies have to do some little curt or whatever. I don't even know what it's called. And you got to bow and all this. You got to lower your head. And it's all a sign of humility when you do that to a king. You're saying, "You're the king and I'm not," right? Why do we think we say we bow our heads in prayer? Bow your heads in prayer. We don't look up in prayer. We're bowing in prayer. We're saying that we are less and you are great. That's what it is. You're literally humbling yourself before God. And what does she ask Him? "Spread your wings over your servant, for you're my redeemer." She goes to the lowest point of Boaz, humbles herself and says, "Save me, Boaz. Marry me. Save me." That's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus. That's how we have to come to faith in Christ, by humbly coming to Him. And this was, in this time, we think this is really weird, but this is the culturally appropriate way of proposing Boaz marry her and to redeem her family's inheritance. It's a bold request, but Ruth, she makes it with grace, with humbleness, with respect. And Boaz's response also shows the character of God. It's remarkable. He says in verse 10, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last kindness is better than the first, for you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." So what is Boaz doing? He's recognizing Ruth's character. He's recognizing her loyalty to Naomi and to her family, and that she's trusting in God's provision. He assures her that "I will act as your redeemer." But in those verses, Boaz also mentions there's a potential obstacle here, because there's another kinsman redeemer that's closer in line to redeem Ruth than he is. And so what is Boaz doing here? He doesn't go about it the wrong way, guys. I mean, this woman is falling at your feet in your bed. She's clean. She smells good. Boaz could have taken advantage of her. And there's not one person that would have came to Boaz and said, "You're wrong." He could have done what he wanted. Did he do that? Nope. Nope, he didn't. And in fact, Boaz could have said, "I don't care that there's another redeemer closer in line. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go ahead and take you." He didn't do that either. So what's he showing? He's got integrity. It's shining through. He commits to doing things the right way, following God's law. So they wanted to do this thing the right way, to honor who? God. They want to do the right thing. So both Ruth and Boaz display these qualities that we see in God's heart. Humility. How is God humble? How wasn't He humble? God in flesh came and lived a perfect life for us. He went to the cross and died for us. I love the passage in Scripture where it says Jesus could have looked up and called legions of angels from heaven. Jesus could have looked at us and said, "They aren't worth it. They're sinners. They deserve the cross. I'm not doing that for them. He didn't. He humbled himself. He set aside that he was God and said, I'm going to humble myself unto death, the Bible says. That's amazing. It's humility. It's humility. He shows, Boaz shows humility. He shows integrity. He's going to do the right thing no matter who's looking. He shows kindness. He shows faithfulness to God and his word. Ruth, she could have pursued younger, wealthier men. We don't know how old Boaz was, but obviously he's up there in age if he says you could have pursued younger men. But she chose the path of what? Obedience and loyalty. She chose that. Boaz, like I said, could have taken advantage of her, could have ignored that other kinsman redeemer. But what's he do? He acts with honor. He could have taken her physically. He doesn't. He wanted to honor God and do it the right way. When we say, God, I don't care about honoring you. I want to do it what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care about honoring you. Like, that should show our hearts. Do we really know God and really love him? Because if we love God, we're going to try to do everything we can in our power to honor him with the way we act. He has integrity. And he positions himself to not only be a redeemer for Ruth, but for Naomi's family. And ultimately, what? As we talked about, he's in the lineage of Jesus. He does it the right way. I thought of this. Totally verse, not anywhere near where we're at. It's in Luke 16:10. It says this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Boaz was showing integrity in the little things. And because he was going to show integrity in that, you know what it tells us about his life? He showed integrity in everything. You know, it made me think. I mean, if we'll just take care of the little things in our life, will we ever have big things to take care of? Nope. If we take care of the things when they're little, if we have integrity and our character with the small things, with how we treat our coworkers, with how we steward our resources, how we respond to people that hate us, we're going to be take care of the bigger things. We'll be men and women of integrity, kindness, and faithfulness. I love that Boaz in the text in verses 14 and 15, he sends her home while it's still dark. Why do you think he did that? Think about it. He's protecting her. He's protecting her reputation. You imagine the townspeople talking? He was putting himself and in her a position that nobody could challenge their character. He's putting himself and her in a position of success. I mean, you know the gossip. You'll never believe who Ruth was sleeping with last night. Not even knowing. So he sends her home early. Hey, he wants to honor God. He wants her to be above reproach, and he does too. So he sends her home early. Let people who reflect Christ not only reflect Christ in our words, but our actions and our decisions. So, and Psalms 15:1 says, God honors those who keep their oath even when it hurts. Even when it costs you something, do the right thing. It's easy to do the right thing when it doesn't cost you anything. It's hard to do the right thing when it costs you something. That's what Christians should do. Last thing, we should trust God's plan. Boaz sends her home, gives her 6 measures of barley. He's showing right then her commitment to her and Naomi. Naomi and Ruth have trusted God through this whole situation and what God's working it out. They don't know how this is going to end. They don't know how this is going to end. That other redeemer could have redeemed her. They don't know. Because he may want Ruth. Ruth and Naomi have done all they could. They have walked it in actions. Now, God's got to work through Boaz. It's out of their hands. It's a powerful reminder for us. We live in this fast-paced world, church, where we want everything instantly. I mean, fast speed internet. My internet's fast enough. I want fast. How many of us love fast internet? Right? We want instant results. We look for something on the internet. We want it to pop up right then. We don't want to wait for anything. I mean, Lord forbid if we have to wait for 5 minutes going through McDonald's. Right? I mean, we're all over it, right? We don't want to have to wait. We want instant results. Oh, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. God wants us to be patient. Let him work it out. Let him work. God, his plans don't unfold many times at our timing. They unfold at his. He sets how this goes. This whole story tells us that God's always working, even when we are waiting. Their obedience and trust, it positioned them to receive God's redemption. Not just for their immediate needs, but what? Remember? For generations to come. Generations to come. Ruth the Moabite, now in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, King David comes from Ruth's lineage. Her great, I believe it was great-grandson. This whole thing points to Christ. Boaz's willingness to redeem Ruth reflects Jesus' redemption for us. It even says, Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through Christ. All of this whole thing is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us? We have to trust His redemptive plan, even when things seem uncertain. So what do we have to do? How do we close this? Keep praying. Keep being obedient. Keep stepping out in faith. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord is what Psalms 27:14 says. So what do? Keep praying for lost people. Keep sharing the gospel. We know God has a redemptive plan. Our part is sharing the truth, trusting that God will use it for His glory. I'm going to ask our worship team to come this morning if they would. Here's the recap. Keep being obedient, even when we don't know the outcome. When we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how God's going to work this out. Step out in faith. Trust God when your path isn't clear. Just keep trusting Him. Keep doing what you think God's Word tells you to do. Keep being obedient. Show the character of God. Show the character of God. Have integrity. Don't just honor God with your lips. Honor Him with your actions, how you live your life. And finally, trust in His plan. Know God is going to work this for His glory and our good. Sometimes we don't totally see the big picture. I wish Mike and Kim were in here. Maybe you guys know, what is the Freeway news leader called, the news leader they send out to everybody? The Dewey, okay. You guys may know the story behind that. But I love it because it ties into this. And I'll tell this and we'll have an invitation. That guy wrote people in prison. His name was Dewey Houston. And he wrote guys who were in prison. Shared gospel verses with them. Tried to encourage them. Turned to Christ. And he wrote letters for years. Years to inmates in prison. No one ever returned them. No one ever wrote him back. You know what he kept doing? He kept writing. He kept writing letters. One day, a guy named John's Troop got a letter. And through Dewey's encouragement, John turned to faith in Christ. When he got out of prison, John went and, I believe, stayed with Dewey for a while. Right? Dewey ended up dying of cancer. I believe it was cancer. Dewey passed away. You know what? When he passed away, before John ever even started Freeway, he had no clue. He never saw the impact that those little letters that nobody ever answered made. Right? Now there's ministries all over the country, all over the world, that are reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that all started with a letter to a prisoner. Right? He'd never seen it. Now he's going to hear about it in heaven, for sure, because there's going to be people walking up to him day after day saying, thank you for writing letters to John. Right? Now, this isn't about John, and it's not about Dewey, it's about the Lord Jesus. They were pointing people to Him. But it's His act of obedience and faith that no matter he didn't see the results, he was going to continue doing the right thing. We have to have that. We have to have that, church. Continue to step out and do the right thing. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you need to come, come. I'll pray with you. If you want to pray with your family or you got questions, come up and ask me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You, God, for Your word today. Thank You for our time we can come together and worship You. Lord, if there's people here that need You today, need to trust You, need to step out in faith, I pray they do that. I pray You're working on their heart that they'll do that. Lord, I pray that we're known as we step out in faith that we're going to do the right thing. We want to honor You with our actions. This whole thing points to You. So, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for our time here together today to worship You. In Your name I pray. Amen.